Well, we didn't get to it last week, so we're going to try to get to it this week. It is important to know that whenever the Spirit is moving, to follow the Spirit's lead and the Spirit's guide. And if we don't get to a message, it'll always be there next week and things like that. Years ago, as we get into our message today, years ago, there were two friends. And they went for a drive, and they're driving through the country. Walter, he was sharing his dream with his friend Art. And as they drove off the main road, they're going down this road, and there's this grove of trees that is there. And then they come into this large expanse of land. Walter said that he had a dream of what he could do with the land, that he planned on developing a family attraction there on that land. But that the venture was going to use up all of his money. And so he told Art that they were standing on the land which was adjacent to where he wanted to build his family attraction. And he asked Art if he would be willing to buy up the land that surrounded it, because the value of that land, it was going to go up in time. And Art could build restaurants and hotels there. And Art's only response to Walter was one of doubt and disbelief. He actually told Walter, "You are crazy. Why would anybody drive for miles from the city out into the middle of nowhere?" There was no way he was going to spend his money on a crazy dream like that. And that is how Art Linkletter, who was a prominent TV personality of his day, how he turned down Walt Disney when he was offered the opportunity to buy the land that surrounded what would later become Disneyland. Doubt, it had cost Art Linkletter a fortune. And the Bible actually warns us that we have to be careful as well, because doubt, it can cost us a great deal. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And Pastor Frankie, I am sure that you did not look at the bulletin or look at any of that other stuff where you did this. And what you had to say, it goes right along with everything that I've got today. And so I know we're trying to, it's there. Today, as we work our way through the series that we're doing, the series on labels, we're looking at labels that have been given to New Testament characters, New Testament people. I want us to talk about the doubting apostle. Our scripture is John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. I'm going to ask if you would stand as we read through our scripture. You can open your Bibles if you want. I believe it is printed on the back of the bulletin, or you can just stand and listen. "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. I know as we were working our way through our Lent series that we talked a little bit about Thomas, but I want to go at it from a little bit different angle. You see, doubt, it can be a very, very, very dangerous thing for us. So it brings us to this disciple that we're going to talk about today, and that disciple is the one that everyone knows as Doubting Thomas. And I'm not sure when they started calling him Doubting Thomas, but there is one source that noted all the way back as early as the 6th century. There was artwork that started to portray what had been known as the incredulity or the doubting of Thomas. And lately, there have been those who have thought this labeling of doubt that has been given to Thomas, it's a little bit unfair to him. One person said, in the end, the nickname Doubting Thomas is a rather unfortunate one. It's true that Thomas demanded evidence of the miracle of Christ's resurrection before he accepted the truth. And so doubt, it factored into his response to his friends. But it was not the defining quality of his life. Thomas should rather be known for his loyalty, maybe for his obedience to the gospel, or maybe even for his faith. In other words, we need to cut Thomas a little bit of slack. He actually did accept the truth of the resurrection after doubting for just a little bit. Now others, they have rightly pointed out that Thomas wasn't the only one who doubted Jesus' resurrection from the dead. When the women, when they came in and they reported to the disciples that Jesus had risen, Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 24 that Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them like an idle tale. And they did not believe them. So most of us think that it's really only Thomas who didn't believe, but the other disciples, they did not believe either. But here in Luke, all the disciples, they needed to see the nail prints to help them with their doubts. Thomas wasn't the only one who doubted. They all did. So why is it that Thomas gets so much attention about this? Well, I think he deserves the attention. And I don't think it's because of the doubt as much as it was his response to that doubt. I believe it was because of how he expressed his doubt that he deserves the label Doubting Thomas. But before we get to that, we need to realize that Thomas, along with the rest of the disciples, they should have known that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter, he has just made this good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And so Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." In Mark chapter 9, he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." In Luke chapter 18, "And taking the 12 aside, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.'" Time after time after time, Jesus made it a point to drive home the fact that he was going to die. But after 3 days, he would rise from the dead. But what is interesting in all three of the scriptures that I just read for you, that we just read through, is that the disciples, they are actually described as struggling with the idea that Jesus would rise from the dead. They were having trouble understanding that whole concept. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told them that he would be killed and that he would rise from the dead. And so Peter, can you imagine Peter just taking Jesus aside and begin rebuking him? "Far be it from you, Lord, that will never happen to you." Peter, he catches the part where Jesus says that he is going to die. But somehow he stopped there at the death. He did not catch the part where Jesus said that he's going to rise from the dead. In Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to be killed and that he would rise on the third day. And then we are told in the scripture, but they did not understand the saying. And they were afraid to ask him. It was like they hear what Jesus is saying about his death, and they're having trouble connecting the dots. Maybe they stayed there, and they couldn't really connect the dots, so they never heard that he's going to rise from the dead. And I think that's exactly what Thomas heard, that Jesus was going to die, but never got to the part where he would rise from the dead. When Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go, that they were going to go to Lazarus' house, Lazarus has died, he's been buried, he's in the grave, and Jesus says, we're going to go to Lazarus' house. And Thomas, he senses the danger of going that close to Jerusalem, knowing that the religious leaders, that they want to kill Jesus. They're out after Jesus. And so Thomas actually says, let us also go, that we may die with him. You see, Thomas understood that Jesus would die, but not that he was going to rise from the dead. Then again, none of the disciples actually believed that Jesus would rise either. So it wasn't just Thomas who doubted, they all doubted. So why is that Thomas gets this label, doubter, or doubting Thomas? Again, it's not because of the doubt, it's because of what he said. He says, unless I see the hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand to his side, I will never believe. Now, none of the other disciples are recorded anywhere in Scripture of having said anything like that. Sure, they all doubted, but none of them were as bold enough or brazen enough to be able to say, I will never believe. And as I was preparing for the message, I came across a story where Peter, he gets out and he's walking on the water. And what a tremendous act of faith that must have been for Peter to step out of the boat and to start walking on that water. But then he began to sink. And why did he begin to sink? Because he saw the wind and he saw the waves and all the chaos that was going on around him. And so Jesus, he reached out his hand and he took Peter and he pulled Peter back out of the water and into the boat. And he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And I was wondering, why is it that people doubt? And I came to the conclusion that there are at least three reasons. I've come up with three reasons why people doubt. First, they refuse to believe. They've consciously decided not to believe. That's the very first reason. For example, there are people who refuse to believe because they have sin in their lives. Years ago, there was a man, he was a married man. He was a prominent member of his church. And one day he told that he's having doubts about the Bible. He told somebody that there are a number of errors in the Bibles and things like that. And because of that, I can't really trust the Scripture and I can't trust God. And someone explained to him, well, they're not really errors. They're just kind of the way that things were translated or someone's understanding of it, but they're not errors. And yet he would not accept that. He wasn't convinced that he could trust the Bible. And therefore, he doubted God. Eventually, he actually stopped going to church. He left the church. He left his wife for a woman that he had been having an affair with the entire time that the doubt was there. But why did he refuse to believe the trustworthiness of the Bible? You see, if he accepted the Bible as the unquestionable Word of God, then he would have to change his life. He would have to repent of his sin. He'd have to leave the woman that he was having an affair with. And so he chose to refuse to trust God. He refused to believe. And the doubt took hold and it grew in his life. See, that way he didn't have to change his lifestyle. Other people, they refuse to believe because they trust something more than God. They doubt because their friends say that God can't do a certain thing. Or they doubt because science says that God can't do certain things. But you see, there are two problems with that statement. First, it's saying that science or physics has a greater authority than God and His Word. The second is it ignores the fact that every single miracle that is recorded in the Bible defies some law of physics, including the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I am sure that people rising from the dead after they have died and been buried, somehow, somewhere, it defies some law of physics. And so people doubt because they trust science more than they trust God. Other people, they refuse to believe because they personally believe in a small God. You see, their small God, he fits into a small box. And they don't let him out. They keep him there. They don't believe that he can do very much anyway because he has to fit into their small little box. You see, their God, he can't do any miracles. Their God, he can't protect his Bible. Their God doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. See, those people, they have a little God, and he fits inside a nice little box. And they doubt God because they don't think that he could do very much to begin with anyway. And I think that may have been Thomas's problem. You see, his God was way too small to raise Jesus from the dead. And so Thomas, he refused to believe. And he doubted because he served a little God. And by contrast, there are people who have a really big God. You see, he speaks and it is done. He commands and it happens. He knows how to show himself on behalf of his people. People like that have a big God. They're not crippled by doubt and fear. See, their God is too big for that. And so some people doubt because they've already decided to refuse to believe, either because of their sin or because they trust something more than they trust God and His Word, or because they have a small God. They believe in a small God who fits in a small box. And those choices can be dangerous for us. It can rob people of the blessing that would have otherwise been theirs, that God could shower upon them. Someone once said, pray, believe, receive. Or pray, doubt, and do without. But what about the rest of us? What about those of us who would never even think of refusing to believe in God? We believe in God, and yet there are times where we may struggle with doubt. You know, doubt creeps in just a little bit every now and then. Well, go back to the story. Consider the story of Peter as he's walking on the water. Jesus rebuked him for his doubt. And why did Peter doubt? Well, he doubted. It wasn't because he refused to believe. I mean, Peter believed. He stepped out of the boat. He was actually walking on water. It was when he quit looking at Jesus. He began to look around and he saw the wind and the waves. That is when he began to sink. That is when the doubt crept in. That is when the fear was there. That was when his faith was crippled. And he began to sink beneath the wave. But you know what that tells me? There is a way that I can protect myself from doubt and from fear. There is a way where you can protect yourself from doubt and fear. All we need to do is focus on Jesus. All we have to do is keep our eyes on Jesus. If I want to have a strong faith, one that isn't crippled by doubt and fear, just focus on Jesus. And I think that is what changed things for Thomas. Sure, he doubted, but his doubt had turned to faith. Jesus appeared to him and showed him the hands, showed him his side. And Thomas, he looks and he sees that. And he says, my Lord and my God. There was a meme on Facebook, and it said, here's my list of reasons why I'm not panicking with what's going on around me. And in the list, there was only one item on the list, and number one, it was Jesus. That's it. That's all you need. If you have Jesus, you don't need to worry about anything else that's going on around you. One of the most comforting stories about Jesus in the Bible. There's a father, and he comes to Jesus. And he's asking Jesus to heal his son. The son is at home, but the father, he comes to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus' response to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father responds to Jesus and he says, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus healed the man's son. The son wasn't even there. The son was at home. And Jesus healed him. But why? Why would Jesus heal that boy? The father had doubts, even admits it. Help my unbelief. There's another part in the Gospels where we're actually told that Jesus, he went into a town, but he could not do very many miracles in that town. The town had unbelief. You know, he's just Jesus, the son of the carpenter. What was different about the two? Why could Jesus heal the man's son but not do miracles in the town? Well, the town, they had unbelief. They refused to believe in Jesus. He's just a carpenter's son. But the father, he actually came to Jesus. He had enough faith. He had enough belief where he actually came to Jesus. He sought Jesus out because he knew that Jesus was his only hope. Sure, he had doubts. And yet he remained focused on Jesus. He came to Jesus and he kept his eyes on Jesus. You see, it's only by looking to Jesus that we can overcome our doubts. It's only by keeping our eyes on Jesus that we can keep the walk and we can keep moving forward. The question is, are you focusing on Jesus? Are you keeping your eyes on Jesus? Or are you looking around, worried about the things around you? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look at him. Remove the doubts and keep moving forward.